Hallelujah. We just thank God again for his grace and all that he has been doing. Our theme this month has been a little bit of a Christmas theme, the sign of the Virgin. And we are going to be continuing that. This will be part three. Sorry for the date. The date is from last week, but the lesson is this week. So if we could go back in time, that would be great. Amen. Let's give God a praise right now. Amen. And this season is all about the fact that Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. The sign of the Virgin. That's our theme study for this month as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Now, we know that actually he probably was not born in Christmas in December, but that doesn't matter. As a Christian, I celebrate every day that he was born. Amen. And so although it's very likely he was not born, in fact, maybe Tuesday night we'll teach a study on that on the 25th. But the fact is he was born. In fact, the very date that we proclaim throughout really now the whole world dates from this one critical event. The full title is the Year of Our Lord. We are in the Year of Our Lord, 2019. We're in the Year of Our Lord. It's funny how the whole world dates the date from this event. Now, they've tried in the modern times to change that by calling it, instead of AD, in the Year of Our Lord, in the Latin, it's Anno Domini. They've changed it to CE, to say in the Year of the Common Era. But we know what that's speaking about. This is dating from when Jesus came to earth, from when the angels said, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." Amen. So we're living in the Year of Our Lord, 2019. That seems, for me anyway, a strange date because, of course, I was born in the last century. Who here was born in the last century? Am I the only one? No, I'm not the only one. Some of you just don't want to put up your hands. Some of you were born in the last century. Only 19-year-olds can claim that they were only born in this century. Amen. Yeah, you were born in the last century. There you go. Amen. Amen. So this date seems a bit strange to me that it's already 2019. I can remember in the Year of Our Lord, 1985, sitting around 1975, sitting around with some friends. That's when I was 19. Sitting around with some friends and thinking, what would it be like in 1985? 1985 is so far in the past now. Amen. And we're looking at amazing things happening in this world. Amen. But we're going to look at what happened 2019 plus years ago. And of course, this is our theme scripture. Therefore, the Lord himself. What a promise. What a promise. Not somebody else, not an angel, not a potentate, but the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Aren't you glad that God is with us? Aren't you glad that God is with us? Amen. So we're going to look, and last week, We talked about the themes, some of the themes. Part one was the seed of the woman. That was 3 weeks ago. And last week we studied saved in childbearing. And this week we're going to study another part of that is life in the blood. Life in the blood and you'll see what I'm going to talk about. I don't know if we'll get to all of the other two. Next week it'll be love like no other. And finally, I think there's 5 Sundays in this month, the marriage supper. So this week, the third part of this study, we're going to be looking at life in the blood. And for my focus scripture, I chose Hebrews 9:20. It says this, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. What this is speaking about is what Moses did thousands of years ago when God made a covenant with Israel. They made a blood sacrifice and they caught the blood and they sprinkled it. You may say, well, that's gross. But that's what God told them to do, to sprinkle the blood both on the tabernacle, meaning the tent that they had set up, the Ark of the Covenant, and all the vessels of ministry. And it goes on to say in Hebrews, it gives us a revelation. It says, and almost all things are by the law, and you have to remember that, purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. So why does the Bible make such a fuss about blood? What is all this big deal about blood? Why is it so important? Why is the blood of Jesus so important? We're going to look at that because the scripture here is saying some important things. It says almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. So let's look at that. Why is all the fuss in the Bible? Why is the Bible making such a big deal about blood? Well, it goes back all the way to Genesis, and actually it comes to fruition in Leviticus 17. God told them in Leviticus 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And when you look at what that word in the Hebrew means, the Hebrew word is nephesh. And it really means soul. It's the Hebrew word for soul. So really that should be translated, for the soul of the flesh is in the blood. What that is telling us is a revelation. Science has been looking for the seat of consciousness. You know, they think it's in the brain. That's where your consciousness lives. But the Bible here is revealing something very profound if you understand it. And if you take it as read, what the Bible is telling us, no, your true self, your soul, is actually in your blood. For the life, the soul of the flesh is in the blood. And that's why blood is actually so intertwined with life. You can't live without blood. You start losing more than a pint or two and you're going to start to fall out, pass out, and a little bit after that your blood pressure will drop so low and then you will die. You will die because the Bible is revealing something here. Now it's amazing to me that science has been able to make so many things. They've been able to make, to some degree, an artificial heart. They still can't make it permanent. The most they've been able to keep someone alive on an artificial heart is about a year or so. They haven't figured it out. You think the heart is just a pump? It's a lot more than that. They haven't been able to duplicate it permanently. They've been able to keep people alive until they can get a true heart. Isn't that amazing? We can make spaceships. We can make rocket ships. We can make amazing computers. But something that seems and appears so simple as the heart, a pump, they can't make it. Isn't that amazing? Try as they might, they thought they had it. They thought it's just a pump. But think about your pump, all of you that were born last century. Think about how many times it's been able to rest and switch off and take a break. Huh? Think about the last time it was able to say, okay, I'm going to take a time out here, give myself a little rest. No. All of you who are over 20, just think about the fact that that thing has been going for years. No oil change. No tune-up. And man has been trying to duplicate it and can't. Amazing. They've been able to duplicate parts of the blood. They've been able to duplicate the plasma. But blood turns out to be so complicated, it's got more than 300 different parts. And those parts have to be there in precisely exact down to the millionths of a percentage part, or else it doesn't work. Isn't that amazing? So they thought it's easy. We can duplicate blood. All it does is carry oxygen. But they found that they couldn't. And that's why when there's an emergency, you know what they ask people to do? Donate blood. Isn't that amazing? That just goes to show you why the Bible focuses on blood, because there's a secret in the blood. That's why we're not to eat it or drink it, because the Bible says for the life, the soul of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. That word atonement in the Hebrew means a covering. See, the blood is the covering for our soul. That's where our soul dwells, according to this scripture. Now, it wasn't originally the covering. That wasn't originally the covering when God created man. We were covered by his spirit. We were covered by his spirit. When man was created, the Bible says, in the image of God created he them. Amen. We were created in his image, and God is above all things. What is God? A spirit. If we were created in his image, then when we were created a spirit being. He took that spirit being and put it in a physical body and then covered it with his spirit. Amen. But when man sinned, he lost that covering and he was going to die. And remember what happened in Genesis? The Bible says that they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve did what? They hid themselves. Why? Because they realized they were naked. You know why? They had lost the spirit covering. And they had tried to make a covering. What did they do? They sewed fig leaves. But the proof that the covering they made wasn't good enough is that they still felt naked. That's why they hid. If you feel covered, you can go outside, right? But if you think you're naked, if you think people can see through what you're wearing, you won't go outside. So they hid themselves. And you know what God had to do? He had to provide a temporary covering. So the Bible said that he made clothes of skin. Now, it doesn't say he made skin. It said he made clothes of skin, which implies that an animal died. Because you can only get the skin if something gives it up. And so God was the first person to give a blood sacrifice. He didn't want to do that, but it was the only way to preserve life and to provide a covering. And so he instituted blood then as the covering. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he says, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement or covering for the soul. So we see the reason for the fuss about the blood is because it's very important. You can't live without blood. You can't even do much without blood. If there's, as I said, an emergency, the first thing they ask for is blood donations, because it's something that mankind has not been able to duplicate. So, as I've been saying, this is what the scripture tells us. In Hebrews 9:19, speaking again, it says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people. Now you're wondering, what kind of a Christmas study is this? Well, some of us are wearing red. Why do you think red is part of Christmas? It's because of the blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept, when he first got the law, the people didn't know nothing about the law. And so he had to read and tell them all the laws. That's what the precept means. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, then he took the blood of calves and of goats, similar to what God did in the garden. And he dipped a branch in there and started to sprinkle the people, symbolically covering them with the blood. Because that was a token of a covenant that they were entering in with God, saying, this is the blood of the testament or the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood not only the people, but everything that was going to be used in the service of God. Let me say that again. He sprinkled everything that was going to be used in the service of God. Before I got in my car, I laid hands upon it. You know why? Because it's going to be used in the service of God. And I gave God thanks for it. And I said, God, you protect this vehicle. You keep it safe. You let it be for your service. Thank you for giving it to me. You know, the Bible says in everything, we ought to give thanks. In everything. Can you do that? Can you do that? Can you give thanks in everything? Everything. Some of us find it hard. Me too. Sometimes we don't want to give thanks because it doesn't look like it's a good thing. But the Bible says in everything, give thanks. And so here we come back to our scripture, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law, under the law, purged with blood. So that tells you what I was trying to tell you at the beginning, that the blood was not permanent because the law only came into being or was given after man fell. So it's the blood, it represents the purging under the law. And it goes on to say, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. That means if you didn't during your life under the law bring the sacrifices, you died with your sins because you did not provide a covering for them. It wasn't God's fault. He told you what you had to do, but if you didn't do it, it wasn't his fault. Amen. Let's look at that in a little bit more detail. Exodus 24 and verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. I can imagine at first they were going, what is this? If I came up to you with a branch and started sprinkling with you with blood, probably there won't be too many of you sitting here today. But without that covering, you would be lost. We have to have the blood of Jesus symbolically applied to our lives right now. But the trouble is some people won't sit and let it be done. They get up and go. Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning these words. Now, the reason is because the blood represented a covering. So in Leviticus, it's explained a little bit more. He said, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. See, you needed that blood to become holy, to be made holy, to be looked upon by God as having a covering. And when there is blood, when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof on any garment, thou shalt wash that wherein it was sprinkled in the holy place. You know what that's symbolizing? What's washing symbolizing? Baptism. Amen. Do you understand the tie in getting the remission of sins in the Old Testament with baptism in the New Testament? Because it was the blood in the Old Testament that took away symbolically or covered the sins. In the New Testament, it is the baptism in his name. And his blood is symbolically then covered. Thou shalt wash wherein it was sprinkled in the holy place. Now, this is all about the virgin. And so I wanted to bring to your attention, and this kind of came to me several years ago, and maybe it was my wife. Sometimes my thoughts sometimes come from her. I think it was her actually who pointed this out to me. Amen. The Bible, as I said, says there's life in the blood. And one of the things that women experience when they get to puberty is a monthly cycle. Isn't that interesting? But you know, there's something strange about the monthly cycle because it's tied to the moon. Isn't that strange? That the average that they have found, it's pretty much identical with the lunar cycle. And then something other very strange, if a bunch of women are around each other for long enough, their cycle synchronizes. That's quite amazing how that works. They will get into sync and they'll all have the cycle at the same time. What was God trying to show? Well, remember what the scripture is. Without the shedding of blood, there is no life. The thing that women may have thought of as a bit of a curse, and a, you know, just something they don't want to deal with, not something to be talked about. There may be more to it than meets the eye. Let's look at this. Isaiah 66, 23. See, the Bible is so deep, is so profound. Now, in the Bible, they would celebrate each month tied to the moon, to what they call the new moon. So the first of the month coincided with what they call a new moon. Now, a new moon, a true new moon, you can't see it. It's when the shadow of the earth completely covers it. So what they would do to decide the beginning of the month would be they would have two witnesses. And they would be sent by the Sanhedrin to go up on the mount, one of the mounts outside Jerusalem. And they would look to see the first edge of the crescent moon. And then they would declare that to be the beginning of the month. And they would celebrate, that would be a new moon festival. And it would also be a day of fasting. And it would also be an appointment. So that's why you'll find in the Bible, it speaks about the moon, the new moon. And so the woman's cycle is synced and linked to the new moon. To the moon, I should say. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, because the first of the month was also celebrated and kept as a Sabbath. That means everything they did on a regular Sabbath day, they also did on a new moon. That means they had to fast. They could not cook. They could do no work. It was just as if it was a regular seventh-day Sabbath. And from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh. You notice he didn't say blood. Notice it didn't say blood. It said all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. What is he speaking about? This scripture, Isaiah 66, is actually a prophecy of the millennial reign, that all flesh shall come before me, saith the Lord. I'm not going to get into why it doesn't say blood right now. Psalms 81, verse 3. So this was celebrated every month. What you are looking today as being a pain and a trouble, Psalms 81, verse 3 says, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Now, once a year, that new moon, that first of the month, was also the first of the year. Do you know what feast day that was? Rosh Hashanah. Goes by another name. Yom Teruah, which means the day of the blowing of the trumpets. So what feast is it? No, it's the day of the blowing of the trumpets. What feast is it? Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets, right? So now, what does that tell us? It tells us that the Feast of Trumpets is also going to fall on a new moon, on the woman's cycle. Are you listening to me? I know I'm going too deep. Oh. Not only that, the tabernacle and the temple were dedicated on the new moon. Exodus 40, verse 2. On the first day of the first month shall thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. So I'm showing you all the things that are linked to this monthly cycle that you guys, and probably men too, don't think too much of. It is actually a shedding of blood. But without that shedding of blood, there would be no possibility of life. It is the shedding of blood. What happens is the egg moves down the uterus and it buries itself in the, I'm not going to give the scientific, the endothelial lining of the womb, waiting to be fertilized. And after, I forget how many days, I think 5 or so days, if it doesn't get fertilized, then that inner lining of the womb sheds and there is a shedding of blood. But what that shows, when a young girl first begins to do that, you know what that shows? Life. That she can now carry life. Isn't the scripture profound and deep? Without the shedding of blood, there is no life. And God celebrated that in the feast of the new moon. Because the woman's cycle is tied. No matter where they've gone and tried to analyze thousands of women, it's almost pretty much the same as the new moon, 28 and 0.5 days. When they take the average, it lines up pretty much with the cycle of the moon, which is like, how could that be if God wasn't doing that? Like, of all the numbers, it could be. Like, in different animals, like monkeys, it's 36 days. Other animals, it's some other day. But for humanity, it's the new moon. You know, God has written his little signature all over his creation. So that's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because they can't really explain that. They can't even really explain how come when women start to be together long enough, their cycles sync. And they'll get on the same cycle. They think it's some kind of chemicals in the air, but they really don't know exactly how that works. Because God has done it. As I said, there is something very interesting about the women's cycle and the blood. Because, as I said, it was given as a token for life. It was given for a token for life. In the Old Testament, when God said to Moses, I'm going to get your people out of Egypt, he told them, gave them some things they had to prepare. On the night that they're going to come out of Egypt, they were to take an animal, a lamb, and they were to kill it. And they were to dip the blood, and they were to put it on the 3 sides of the door of the house. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, he didn't say, when I see your sin, when I see how good you've been, how perfect you are. He didn't say, because you've done all this good stuff. He didn't say, because your parents were rich or you came from some famous. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And as I posted on Facebook, and I'm going to show it in a little bit, he didn't check who was in the house. The important thing was to be in the house. Some people, all they had to do was to be in the house. That was the only requirement, just to be obedient. Just to be in the house where the blood was over the door. God wasn't saying how good you were, how bad you were, how many babies you kissed, how many people you took to church. No. He only had one simple thing. And you know, I absolutely guarantee there were some people say, I'm not going in there. I don't have to go in there. God knows my heart. That's what they say indeed. God knows my heart. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to listen to that. What you do have to be is obedient. God just put one thing, the blood. Just that was that one simple thing. I bet there was even some Egyptians that believed and said, can I come in? I've seen what your God has done for the last 9 plagues. I've seen him turn the river. The river. Then the whole Nile River into blood. So I'm worried about what's coming next. Can I come in? You know, the night or the day, whenever it is, when this strange thing called the rapture happens, there's going to be a lot of people running to church. Running to church, but it'll be a little late. I bet there was a whole lot of wailing past midnight in Egypt by people who said, you know what, I just wish if. The saddest words is, if I could have. Those are some of the saddest words. We don't have to be the ones saying those words because God has given us a covering. When I see the blood, when he sees your obedience, when he sees you have been baptized in his name, that you have sought his spirit and you have gotten his covering, he says, I'm going to pass over you. And it doesn't depend upon your righteousness and your goodness and your all of this stuff. It depends on whether you're covered by my blood. That's what this is about. I put on Facebook, and some of you saw it, said the Lord did not check to see who inside the house was worthy. He checked for the blood on the doorpost. Isn't that amazing? That shows even in the Old Testament, God's grace. And all you had to do was to be obedient, be in the house. And the angel, the destroying angel, simple as that. Today it's the same thing. Jesus, the Bible said, became our Passover. All you have to do is accept his blood, his sacrifice. He's not checking your credentials when you come to him. And that's why during the Feast of Pentecost, they could bring the loaf of bread, the flour, with leaven. Every time else, they had to make sure there was nothing in it. It had to be pure. For the Jews, it had to be pure. But on the Feast of Pentecost, he said, bring the bread with the leaven. Come as you are. Because it's really not about you or me. It's about him. Amen. See, there's life in the blood. Remember all the way back in Genesis, God told the serpent, he said, listen, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. Yes, you'll have some victories. You're gonna snap at his heels. But in the end, he's going to crush your head. He's going to crush your head. Now, I want to show you an example in the Old Testament how the blood covers. Let me show you how the blood covers. And we probably will finish a little bit early because of the Christmas play, but I want to show you this. I'm going to show you a story in the Old Testament. You know, Jacob had run away from his family, and he went and worked with his uncle for 21 years and had married 2 of his daughters. And though Laban had cheated him 10 times, he still had managed to become a wealthy person. But he knew that Laban was never going to let him go peacefully because he would see all of that wealth going. He wanted him to stay. So Jacob stole away again in the middle of the night and took all of his family and all his wealth with him. Genesis 31:20. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face towards the Mount Gilead. He was going back home to where his father and his family was in Canaan. Genesis 31. So after 3 days, Laban realized that Jacob was gone, so he got really upset about this. You mean he just took off with all that wealth and my daughters and my grandchildren and didn't tell me and much more, and also some of my idols are missing. So he got his band together and he pursued Jacob, and he caught them. Verse 30. And now though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house. When he found Jacob, he said, look, I understand, but I wish you had told me you were going. And I know it's because you miss your father's house. But somebody in your company has stolen my gods. Laban had these statues in the New Old Testament. They're called teraphim, which were like family idols that they worship. And someone had stolen these statues. Well, Jacob didn't know who did it, so he pronounced judgment on whoever did it. And Jacob said to Laban, because I was afraid, that's why I ran away, for I said, peradventure you wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. But as far as these statues, listen, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. He said, look, you can search my camp, go ahead. I had nothing to do with it, but whoever you find with it, put them to death. So a death sentence was pronounced on whoever was found with these stolen statues. Now, the Bible doesn't go into great detail about why they were stolen, and that would be for a Tuesday night Bible study. I'm not going to go there as to why it turned out it was Rachel stole them. But Jacob didn't know that, so he was very quick to pronounce judgment. Whoever you find, put that person to death, because I didn't do it. And whoever stole that, I don't want them in my camp. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live before our brethren. Discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. So he said, go ahead, search through the camp. Search everything I have. And if you do find them, let that person die. So Laban started searching and searching and searching, and he couldn't find it. He went into all the tents. Finally, he came to Rachel's tent. But guess what? It was her monthly time. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tent. But he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camels, in the baggage, in the carrying sacks. And then she was sitting on them. And Laban searched all the tent but found them not. But she was sitting on the bags in which the images were. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up. He was maybe looking at her like, what you sitting on? I haven't searched those bags yet. But you know what saved her? She said, it's my monthly time. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. So I said, okay, I'm not going near you. Men are just not, you know, about that issue. And he searched, but found not the images. Here's an example where the shedding of blood, because even though it was his daughter, in those days when someone pronounced an oath, swore an oath, it had to be done. If he had found those idols with her, she would have had to be put to death. So here's an example in the Old Testament where it was through the woman's shedding of blood that she was saved. Now maybe Tuesday night I'll go into all the reasons why she took it and what was her plan. I'm not going to go into it today. Not going to go into today. Let's go on into the New Testament. You see, God has put so many things in the Bible for our learning and for our symbology so that we can understand his overall plan. He's done it in such a way that people who don't understand can read the Bible and not understand it. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 13, it says, the mysteries of the kingdom are given to you. That's why you got to stay in the house. You got to stay under the blood. So we see in this Old Testament story, it was her cycle that saved her life. He had searched everywhere except the bags she was sitting on. And she said, I can't get up, you know, because it's my time. And he probably looked at her hard for a moment and then said, okay, I'm gone. Let's look in the New Testament. Let's go back and let's go to the scripture that really sets this up. And Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Here's the verse where all of this is coming from. Nevertheless, or notwithstanding the fact that she was deceived, she shall be saved in childbearing. The very thing that, you know, I'm not a woman, so I don't know how bad this is. It is that fact that you women, God has given you the gift to produce life that has saved all of us. So that the angel could declare peace on earth, goodwill to men. For there is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's only because of that shedding of blood that truly, literally, when Hebrews says without the shedding of blood, there can be no life. We don't even realize how literal the scripture was saying. It just doesn't mean Jesus dying. It means the fact that women have this monthly cycle that in the Old Testament was celebrated new moon to new moon. Isn't that awesome? And because of that, Paul, through Revelation, gives this scripture that nevertheless, even though Eve was deceived, because she was able to bear a son, she was able to say, God hath appointed me another son. And she called his name Seth, because God hath appointed me another son. And so through the fact that Eve was able to have a child all the way back in Genesis, all the way thousands of years later, came the Savior, the seed that was going to crush the serpent's head. Amen. Isn't God amazing? Isn't he good? Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, charity, holiness with sobriety. Amen. I'm going to be stopping early this week because we're going to be redoing this stage. If you could all stand. There's so much more to this about the blood. On December 31st, we'll be having what we call a watch night service, and we'll be having communion. Now, in communion, one of the two things is the wine, which represents what? The blood. At the marriage supper, when Jesus went with his disciples, they ran out of the wine, and he turned the water into wine, which represents, again, the blood. Now, the very pots, there were six pots that were there that he used to turn the water to wine. If you really read what those pots were for, they were for, it says, for the purification. So they were for baptism. So he took the water that was for baptism, which is what washes our sins away, and he turned it into the wine, which represents the blood, which cleanses us. Isn't God something? And then the very last ceremony that he performed, which was the Passover, which symbolized his death, after he had broken the bread, which he said, this is my body that is broken for you, then he took wine and poured it into a cup. And that cup, during this ceremony, the Jews drink four ceremonial cups. There's four cups. The first cup is called the cup of bringing you out. Because when we come to him, the first thing he does is bring us out. The second cup is called the cup of blessing. That was the last cup that he drank. The cup of blessing. The cup of blessing we bless Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And that was the last cup of the four cups. He said, I'm not going to drink the next cup until I drink it with you. The key is, are you going to stay in the house? Because he's not looking at how good you are. As I said, how many babies you've kissed, whatever you have done. What he's looking at is, are you in the house? Have you had the blood applied to your heart? Because if you have, then he's going to drink that first cup, which is the cup of bringing out. Because that night of Egypt, he brought them out. Then the second cup is called the cup of blessing. And it doesn't matter if you think you have nothing in this world. If you have Jesus, you are blessed and highly favored. You are blessed and highly favored. You may not have the world's riches. You may not have luxury. Your name may not be known. You could have come from whatever background you care to name. But whoever got in the house, that's what the Bible says, whoever, let them come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, he gave the first time he came the sign of the virgin. The Bible says in Zechariah that there will be another sign. Have to do that on a Tuesday night. Come out to Bible study Tuesday night. The first sign, he said, I'm going to give you the sign of the virgin. And we will be teaching some more on that. We've got two more weeks on this. But this week we're talking about part of the sign was life in the blood. Hallelujah. And I can't say it enough times. You have to be in the house. You have to stay in the house. Maybe some people walked in the house and said, well, this is no big deal. I've got somewhere else to go. I walk straight out. But if you will stay in the house, when that angel, the destroying angel comes, he said, I'm going to pass over you. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts and your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that 2,000 odd years ago, you came to this earth, you incarnated in a little baby, you brought forth salvation, you shed your blood on Calvary, Lord, and now we can have our hearts sprinkled from a guilty conscience with your blood. Lord, we ask you right now to continue to wash us with your word. Cleanse us, O God. Let our faith rise to meet and stand upon your word. We thank you for your greatness, your goodness, hallelujah, and your blessing that you have shared with us, the cup of blessing, that you have brought us out from where we were. Lord, we continue to ask for your anointing today, your blessing and your goodness to cover us. We thank you and give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Let's clap our hands, give God a praise offering this morning.